And it can lead into spiritual sleep. It doesn't have to, but it can. You know, some examples are you're trying to seek the Lord in the morning. You wake up early when the house is quiet, which is definitely something that we have to do in our house. And you're trying to pray and read the scripture and you just keep falling asleep. So that's a case where physical sleep is causing you to be spiritually sleepy. At least temporarily. You know, I even found myself falling asleep trying to prepare this message on Christian wakefulness. It was pretty ironic. But in those situations, you got to take steps to wake yourself up, don't you? You know, the disciples had the same problem. You know, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ is in agony. He's in so much agony that he's sweating drops of blood. Blood vessels are breaking in his forehead and it's dripping down as sweat. This is how much he feared the wrath of God coming down upon him the next day on the cross. And he tells his disciples, this is in Matthew 26, 36 through 46. He tells his disciples to wait and pray. They're allowed to come to the garden, and then he picks three to come closer to him, and then he goes a little ways further. And they're supposed to be praying, and he comes back three times. And every time they're asleep. They were just so tired, their eyelids were heavy, they could not pray. And they didn't take steps to prevent themselves from falling asleep. So this is a temptation that's common to man, even to the apostles. Even at that time, their last moments with Christ before the crucifixion. So we're tempted in this way, but he's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about a spiritual sleep, and this spiritual sleep is not death. Sometimes we get confused because in Scripture there's a few places where they use the word sleep for death. Like in 1 Corinthians, some of you have been disobedient. You've even taken the communion in the meetings unworthily. And so these Christians have been killed by God. They're now sleeping. So that we're not talking about that in this section. And another place is Lazarus. Remember, Jesus was going to go up to heal Lazarus, but he waited 3 days, and therefore so he would die. Jesus wanted him to die so that he could raise him from the dead and show his glory, and he told his disciples, Lazarus sleeps and I go up to wake him. And they're thinking, well, that's not a good idea. They said, Lord, if you wake him, he won't get well. Like when he sleeps, he'll get well. They knew that back then, that sleep is good for you, especially when you're sick. And he said, Lazarus is dead. So he used the word sleep for death in that case. But here, we're not talking about death. Not the sleep of death, because that's the state of unbelievers. Here we're talking about Christians. Christians can't be dead, spiritually dead, because the Bible says that Christians have already passed from death to life. It's already happened. They're a new creation. We're born again. And so we're not spiritually dead. We're not dead in our sins anymore, like Ephesians 2 says we were. You once were dead in your sins. And so this spiritual sleep is not spiritual death that he's talking about. The sleep that we're talking about here is a Christian falling into apathy. Falling into not caring, not being sensitive to the things that are happening around him, the spiritual things. So a sleeping Christian at that time actually looks carnal. He looks like he's unsaved. He looks like he's spiritually dead because he gets so insensitive to what the Lord is doing. He's less interested in the things of God, and he's not in a healthy place. He's losing his desire for God. Has that ever happened to you before? Have you had a season of sleepiness in your Christian walk? It's a very, very bad thing. And it's scary because you don't know when you're going to come out of it. You're just praying to God that you would come out. But what about now? Are you asleep, Christian? Do you wish that you could pray, but just feel like you can't? You're not totally prayerless, but you can't seek the Lord like you used to. What about the preaching? Have you felt recently that the preaching is just not feeding you anymore? Do you feel like the sermons haven't been so good these days? You feel like, well, maybe the preacher has just lost the unction of the Holy Spirit. And you kind of think about the preacher rather than look at yourself. Like, why am I so insensitive to what God is saying to me? Couldn't there have been a change in you if this is happening to you? That you're falling asleep? How about when they project the hymns up here and the piano is being played and all the brethren are singing? Do you feel like the songs are kind of dull? That it's we sang that song last week, maybe you could think, and it's become boring to you. Well, that's definitely a sign of Christian sleepiness, and this is not good. Do you fail to feel burdens from the Lord at this point? Maybe in the past you felt just crushed because there's someone in your family who's not saved. You cried for them, maybe you fasted for them, you've shared the gospel with them, and yet recently you've kind of grown callous where, well, God will save them if He wants to. This is Christian sleepiness. If these things describe you, you're in danger of becoming the frozen chosen. The people that are chosen by God but are just emotionless, just not caring anymore. Without joy or passion, you're asleep. You want to be awake, but you're asleep. Sleep has a hold on you. You feel like you just can't wake up. It's like a dream that won't end. And speaking of Christian sleepiness, when you're physically asleep and you're having dreams, usually they get pretty bizarre and things happen that you wouldn't expect. And it's the same thing with when Christians are asleep in their faith. Things come into your mind. Things that you wouldn't expect. Satan is very happy to put things into your mind. Heresies, blasphemies, ideas about sin, things that you never have done perhaps, or maybe you did when you were lost. Questions and doubts and accusations. That's who Satan is, the accuser. Accusations. What's a better time for him to accuse you but when you're not really drawing near to the Lord, when you're asleep? So your thought life is changed if you're asleep. And you feel like you can't control it because you're not awake. Or you might be under a different sort of delusion. Maybe Satan is very content to allow the Christian to feel all is well. I'm at perfect peace and everything is going just the way it always has. That's also very dangerous. We should never be content with where we're at. And if you're asleep, you could easily be so deceived to think that everything is great with your soul, that things are going well, you're mature, you're abiding in Christ, and there's no need to strive for more. There's no need to beg God for more of His presence. That's a major danger for sleeping Christians, because really their spirit is starving. You might get into the Word a little bit, you might pray a little bit, but it's not enough. You're starving. And just from my limited experience, the majority of American Christian churches are like this. Not just that there's some asleep in these churches, but that the majority of the church is asleep. And thankfully, that's not how it's been here. This is not a dead congregation. I'm not trying to say by any means that the majority of you are asleep, but it's a warning because you could fall asleep, or some of you are asleep. But dead congregations, they don't talk about missions. Or maybe they support somebody over there that from this other church that went out some years ago and they just send their money. They're not sending their people. They're not going on into dangerous places and doing short-term trips and trying to get people out there in the long term. Their prayer meetings are abandoned, where a few elderly people show up to pray, and even those that do come, perhaps they're praying the same prayers that they've prayed for the last 25 years with just no feeling. Their worship time is either so entertaining that they have these celebrity figures up there with lights and guitars and loud music, where they're the only ones that feel they're worshiping, or it's so boring that nobody enters into it because just the Spirit of God is not there. This is what happens when people start to fall asleep. And don't you realize that if somebody's asleep around you, it makes you want to fall asleep? Have you ever been driving a vehicle, especially parents, and all the kids fall asleep? Like, you got to watch out. You're more likely to fall asleep then. And so if there's Christians around you and they're sleeping, they're just not drawing near to the Lord. They're not talking about the Lord. They're not trying to share Scripture with you. You're not praying together. You're not evangelizing together. Then, you know, that puts you at further risk of falling asleep. So thankfully, this is relatively rare at GCC. You know, much of the church comes to the prayer meetings. The place can be filled up on some Wednesday nights. There's a big conference this weekend, as you know, and most of the brethren are there. That's a good thing. It's a very good thing. We can be encouraged about this. Evangelism abounds. There's frequently people going downtown and to other countries, even to the Middle East and the Philippines and India and dangerous places. And prayers are still fervent here. Singing is also quite blessed. But what about you? In the midst of a strong, healthy church, you could be asleep. How alert are you? There's no safety in sleeping. Just think about physical sleep. When does the robber come to plunder your house? When you're asleep. When would the murderer come in? When you're asleep. Jesus said, if the master knew that the thief, when he was coming, he'd be ready and he wouldn't get robbed. And so we need to be ready too. Think about some famous sleepers in the Bible. First person that comes to mind for me is Eutychus. Remember him in Acts? Paul was preaching. It was an all-night sermon. And Eutychus happens to be sitting on the windowsill on an upper level of the building. And what happens? He gets drowsy. He falls asleep. What would you pay right now to go hear the Apostle Paul for the whole night? Like, we would be desperate for that. He had the Apostle Paul right there, and he fell asleep. He falls out of the window, and he's taken up dead down below. But God, if you fall asleep, God's not going to let you die. If you're a true Christian, you're not going to die. Why? Because you're spiritually alive, but you're sleeping. He wants to wake you up. And he's just like Eutychus was not allowed to die in this. He wasn't allowed to physically die. Paul raised him from the dead. And he was and there was much joy amongst all the brethren. But he fell asleep. How about Samson? He's in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. He's mentioned, I believe he is anyways, he's mentioned as a faithful person, even though we see a lot of issues with him. He's a child of God. He slept. And during that time, what happened? Delilah was able to take advantage of him and steal his strength. His hair was cut off while he was asleep, wasn't it? His sleeping is shown in his life, even when he was awake, by just being a man that lacked discernment. He didn't have discernment. He never should have gone after a foreign wife who didn't worship his God. She was his downfall. And he had lots of pride. He kept telling her his secrets. Finally, he told her the real secret of his strength. He's thinking, nothing's going to happen to me. I'm a child of God. God has given me these great gifts. God has shown me, God has used me so many times. Look at the armies that he destroyed. And he's prideful. And so his sleeping was his pride, his lack of discernment. And then, of course, he was physically sleeping when he lost his power. A couple other examples that come to mind. It doesn't fit perfectly because they're not believers. But what about Sisera? Remember Sisera in Judges 4? And then he went into Jael's tent, thinking he was perfectly fine, drank his warm milk, went to sleep at her feet, and she killed him. And this was credited to her as a righteous thing because Sisera was so wicked. But he was asleep. He was not alert. And King Saul, he was asleep while he was hunting down David. David was a man of after God's own heart. King Saul was hunting him down, and they set up a camp. Of course, the king tries to protect himself. He's right in the middle of the camp, and he's got his best man next to him, Abner. And his spear is stuck into the ground next to him. And David approaches from a distance. And he and Abishai look down, and they see the whole camp of the king's men. They're hunting down David to kill him. Even though David didn't do anything wrong, Saul is just jealous of him. And so David said, "Who will go with me down into the camp?" Abishai bravely agrees to go down with them. They get down there. They're walking through the camp. The entire camp is asleep. And they come right next to King Saul. And what did Abishai say? "God has delivered him into your hands, David. Let me take his spear and put it right through him, and I won't have to strike him again." Saul was sleeping. He was not alert to what the enemy might do to him. But King David said, "No, we're not to strike the Lord's anointed." And so instead they took the king's spear and they took his water jug, and they went up on a cliff far off where they could yell down to him, and they woke him up. And they showed him, "We could have killed you, but we had mercy on you." And Saul makes an act of repentance. He wasn't sincere, but it's the same thing today. When a Christian sleeps, the devils can sneak in. Not to say David's a devil, I'm not saying that. He was on the Lord's side. But but they can do what David did and come in to your camp. They can take your weapons and your provisions and use them against you. But thankfully, God is like David in that he won't let them kill you. But you are tested by them. You are even tested on this issue. Are you going to go to sleep spiritually? You can't die, but you sure can be tormented if spiritual sleep comes upon you. You'll never, ever catch the devil asleep. Never. Satan will not sleep, but don't let him catch you asleep. So moving on, that's what it means to be a sleeping Christian. Is that clear so far? What is meant here by sleeping in the faith? Not spiritual death, that you're just an unbeliever. Nor is it physical sleep, but a spiritual sleep where you're just not seeking hard after the Lord. So let's talk about these are some considerations to wake up a sleeping Christian. This is like spiritual coffee for you. You know, one time Spurgeon tried to do this, and he wrote that he tried using hell as a way of waking people up. It wasn't necessarily the believers, but there were a lot of unbelievers there too. And so from the pulpit, he yelled, "Fire!" And he did it several times, "Fire! Fire!" And of course, his church would get packed out with people. And this is a dangerous thing. People are starting to get up and starting to panic. And they look to him, "Where's the fire?" And he says, "It's in hell." And then they realize what he's talking about. Oh, he's talking about hell. So I'm going to mention hell as a consideration here. Something to consider to wake us up. Have you thought, Christian, have you thought about how many souls are flooding into hell right now? How many people go to hell every hour as the clock, as the second hand ticks? Many more go into hell. Another tick. Many more souls are lost. Eternal death. There are myriads of people. These are our fellow creatures, humans. Yet some of us are asleep. Well, how can we sleep while these people perish? It's like you're a certified physician and you have all your equipment with you, and there's an epidemic. Some terrible disease is coming through, and you decide to close your hospital and take a vacation. Or maybe you're an expert swimmer, and there's a riptide, and people out there are drowning, and you decide you're going to work on your tan instead of going to help them. Yes, God alone saves people, but He uses instruments. You're sleeping while man is condemned. While hell is being filled up, you're asleep. You're asleep while Christ is being dishonored in the world. Will you lose this opportunity to get another jewel on your crown if you're a Christian, to go out and help someone else? Will you miss that opportunity? If you sleep during work time, you will regret it. You will regret it. Since it's a personal loss to you, God's work is going to be done, but you'll suffer loss if you're not a part of it. Have you ever neglected to pray for something? You know, Sister Connie sends out lots of emails, and no doubt we can't pray for everything, but have you ever felt like you really should pray for something? Maybe it's something that's highlighted at the prayer meeting. And you know you should, but for some reason you don't. And then when the answer comes, when something miraculous happens in that situation, everybody's rejoicing, and you realize, I didn't even spend 2 minutes praying about that. How bad does that feel? You can't enter into that same joy. You're still happy that it happened, but you don't have the same joy because you weren't a part of it. You know, just think about some of the good things that have happened. Like, earlier in the year, Brother Tim had a vision problem and he's getting these bad headaches, and we're all concerned, does Brother Tim have something seriously wrong with him? And then it goes away. He's fixed. Did we pray about that? Or the Lormans, their baby survived and they have their baby now. Or the Lord provided this church building for us, debt-free, in a period of 30 days. Or think about the people that were saved this year. We want to be a part of these things. We need to wake up and run hard. So thinking about the lost, going into hell is something that can wake you up. How about the context of this chapter? The Lord's return. He's talking about don't fall asleep. Verse 6 again, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." The context of this is Jesus Christ's second coming, His return. So the main motivation for Christians to run hard after the Lord, to be awake, to be alert, and not to fall asleep, is that the Lord is returning. If you look at the first four verses again, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. The context here is Christ's return. Let us think about that. God Almighty is coming back to us. Jesus Christ, who is from everlasting and who is our Savior, is coming back both to judge the world and to receive His people. We know in Scripture that He's going to separate the unbelievers from the believers, the sheep from the goats. The sheep are the Christians, the goats are the non-Christians. And the Scripture says He's preparing a place for His people. So consider who's coming. Our God, our Savior, our Judge. Just think about when you have guests coming to your house, how you prepare for them. I know in our house, we send people everywhere. Clean this up, tidy up that, move this, vacuum this, wash that. Oh, don't forget to put this out. Like, and there's special food sometimes. Like, the things that we do for our guests. We don't want Christ Almighty God coming and finding us not ready. We don't like it when we get a random knock at the door and it's someone who's coming to visit and things are a disaster inside. That feels bad. But how much worse when God Almighty comes to find us not quite ready? You're expecting Him, but you weren't expecting Him just yet. There have been things in the last week that you've been involved with that if Christ were to come back at that moment, you'd be ashamed. You'd have a little bit of fear, even if you're born again. And if that's the case, then you're sleeping. Let's think briefly about the parable, the little teaching here in Mark 13. If you want to turn there briefly, Mark 13. Verse 32, Jesus says, but of that day, he's talking about the judgment day, the last day when he returns, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. This is such a secret that it's even a secret within the Godhead that only the Father knows. He says, only the Father knows when Christ is going to return. He's got a day planned. Just like He had a day for Christ to rise from the dead 2,000 years ago, He's got a day for Him to come back. He says, take heed, verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest suddenly he comes and finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. He's talking to us too. He says it to all. Watch. This is the best way to stay awake in your Christian life, expecting Christ at any moment. Watch for Him. It's been compared to wearing a seatbelt. You don't expect to get in a car accident. In fact, you probably won't. But you put the seatbelt on every time. Why? You might. We don't expect Christ to come back right now because there's so much work to be done. He said you're going to preach the gospel to every nation and then the end shall come. In our mind, there's still so much work to be done. But He could come back right now. It's imminent. But at the same time, we have to have plans to keep pressing on. But the imminency of it helps to keep us awake. That He could come at any time. So thirdly, when are we most likely to sleep? We've talked about what it means to sleep. Two main ways to not sleep, to be wakeful, because so many people are perishing right now, and because Christ could return at any moment. But let's think, when are you most prone? When are we most prone to sleep? Definitely in times of comfort and ease. We pray for comforts. We pray for things that we want. But if we get them, we might be prone to sleep. What about the rich fool in Luke? Luke 12. We probably won't turn there just because we're running out of time. But in Luke 12, they call him the rich fool because the ground gave a huge harvest. He was an extremely successful farmer that year. And what did he decide to do? All the harvest wouldn't even fit in his barns. It was so much. So he decided, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And then he had so much stored up. This is what he said to himself. In Luke 12, he said, "Soul," speaking to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." This is what the rich fool told himself. He was not ready. He was not rich towards God, and he lost everything that night. Because his soul was required of him that night. He died. None of that was that he laid up was ever touched by him. So, in times of comfort and ease, even a Christian is more likely to fall asleep spiritually. When you don't cry out to the Lord for your next meal when you have a room full of food. When things are going really well spiritually or physically, we're prone to sleep. Because think spiritually for a minute. When you're under attack, then much prayer is offered. When bad things are happening to you, things that you perceive as bad, even though God means them for good, you're constantly talking to Him. You're awake. You think about Pilgrim's Progress. When the lions were on the path, was Christian tempted to fall asleep? How about fighting Apollyon? You know, if we're looking at a demon, a dragon, we're not going to fall asleep. What about in Doubting Castle, filled with the bones of pilgrims that have got off track and went over to Doubting Castle trying to make a shortcut? In these times, there's no sleep. There's no temptation to sleep. Yet, when Christian was halfway up the hill of difficulty, there was a beautiful resting spot. And that's where he fell asleep. It was a pretty little arbor, like a little garden. And he went in and sat down, and he was doing the right thing. He was reading his scroll, which in the Pilgrim's Progress is the scripture. Some encouragement, some promises of God to him. But the garden was described like this. It was warm and promising much refreshing to the weary pilgrims. For it was finely wrought above heads, beautiful with greens, and furnished with benches and settles. It had a soft couch where the weary might lean. And then Bunyan tells us the arbor was called the slothful's friend. So a friend for the lazy person. And was made on purpose to allure, if it might be, some of the pilgrims to take up their rest when they grow weary. So, when things are spiritually good that and physically good, we're prone to fall asleep. Things were good for Christian in that arbor, and he fell asleep. It's been said that the worst temptation is not being tempted. When things are well, you might forget about the Lord. The disciples fell asleep after a wonderful, literally mountaintop experience. They saw the transfiguration of Christ. And then they fell asleep. When they woke up, Christ is talking to somebody. He's talking to Moses and Elijah. And then Peter had that grand idea to build three tabernacles. And then God the Father had to quiet him down. But they had just seen the transfiguration of Christ. He was white, shining on top of that mountain. And then they fell asleep. So, in times of physical goodness and in times of spiritual goodness, we're prone to fall asleep. Also, when we near the journey's end, we're likely to fall asleep. When the work is almost done, we're prone to quitting and resting. You know, this is what happened to Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, because Bunyan talks about an enchanted ground. You remember that? And it was close to the celestial city. He was almost there. But that was purposely put there because a weary pilgrim is more likely to take rest near the end of his journey. And the people that fell asleep there never woke up. So those who have, this is the application to us, those who have had many years in Christ, they've known the grace of God for decades, are even at more risk for falling asleep. We kind of know that intuitively, that the young Christian, the one who is just saved, we say, often people say that they're even more zealous than everyone else. But thankfully in this church, there's lots of saints that have been in Christ for many years who are just as zealous as the new converts. But in general, you're more likely to be zealous in the beginning of the race. So we're at risk when we get into a spiritual routine. Maybe you have an excellent routine for your quiet time and intercessory prayer and family worship. But we're at risk if it becomes so routine of just going through the motions and no longer doing it with all your heart. So here, these are three ways, or actually three temptations, or three situations where you're more likely to fall asleep. In times of goodness, or if you've been with the Lord a long time. So here's some advice, just briefly, to wake up, of how to wake up. The first one is to keep Christian company, to have the brethren, to have fellowship. Of course, this is a timely bit of advice since there's the fellowship conference. But unfortunately, we missed it. We're here. But have fellowship today. Draw near to each other today. You know, that in talking about Pilgrim's Progress again in this enchanted ground, that was more dangerous than anything else in Christian's path. The biggest danger for Christian was to fall asleep. He wouldn't have gone any further. He would have fallen asleep on the side of the road, and he never would have progressed to the celestial city. Even though there were no lions, no pits, no demons on the enchanted ground, it was just a misty place where Christians were prone to fall asleep. But there were more fatalities there than there were in, say, Doubting Castle, even though there were bones there. And we can see this looking around at Christians in our world, that this is a huge danger for us. You know, as they walked along that path, an enchanted ground, Christian was walking with, what's his name? Was it Faithful? Who is it? Hopeful. Thank you. He was walking with Hopeful. And Hopeful is growing so tired. His eyelids are heavy and he just can't stay awake. And he suggests to Christian that let's just take a nap. And it sounds so good. He says, sleep is sweet. We may be refreshed if we nap. But Christian remembers that the shepherds warned him. What did they warn him of? Of the enchanted ground. And he said, Christian knew that they were warning him of that place of sleepiness. And this is what you're being warned today in verse 6. Christian, don't fall asleep, even as others do. So Christian said to Hopeful, let us talk together, and then we shall not sleep. Oh, excuse me. Actually, Hopeful said that. Hopeful said to Christian, he gets the idea, let's talk together. And then Christian says, brother, what shall we begin with? And Hopeful said, we shall begin where God began with us. And so what do? They shared their testimonies of what God has done in their lives. And this is what we can do to stay awake in the Christian life. We can share testimonies, what God has done with us recently, what God has done with us in the past. Where Christians talk, there's much less sleep. If you're an isolated Christian, even if you're watching on the live stream, if you're an isolated Christian, there's no good church around, then you're really in danger of falling asleep. If Hopeful had been in the enchanted ground area by himself, what would have happened? He would have given up. He would have fallen asleep. But Christian was there. So when we come together, even today, let us have true fellowship. Let us exhort one another. Let us use Scripture with each other. Let's talk about God's will with each other. Let's try to figure out God's will for our lives, even in the specific things. Let us nurture each other and with passion try to encourage each other to stay awake. There's many options for this with meetings here, with conferences, with fellowship at your houses, inviting people over. This is a good way to stay awake. So that's advice number one, is fellowship with the brethren. Also, just Holy Spirit dependence. It seems common sense that we need the Holy Spirit, but think about the Holy Spirit. Invite Him in. Daily experience His influence. Ask for His help to pray and to read. Ask Him to fill you. Can a Christian fall asleep if he's filled with the Spirit of God? Certainly not. Another one, keep your eyes on Christ. It's almost cliche, keep your eyes on Christ, thinking about Peter's sinking in the water when he took his eyes off Christ. But consider Him. I don't think anyone can fall asleep at the foot of the cross. Hold up the Savior before your eyes. Remember the glorious gospel. Also, consider heaven. Remember the place that we're going. If you had a vision kind of like Stephen when they were stoning him, and you looked up and you saw heaven opened, and you saw Jesus Christ at the right side of the Father, you wouldn't fall asleep. But we can picture this in our mind. Picture the pearly gates opening up. In the heavenly chorus, this angelic sound that we've never imagined coming out. And Christ is there Himself. He's ready to serve you. He even has a crown of gold in His hand, ready to put on your brow if you're a true Christian. Think about these things and stay awake. Also, remember that if heaven is before you, hell is behind you. The devil is pursuing after you. There's fire back there. You're going away from this. And if you keep that in mind, you're going to keep running. Judgment has passed over you. So now it's behind you. And we need to keep moving towards heaven and rejoicing in Him. Rejoicing in our Savior. And then lastly, a last bit of advice to stay awake. Labor hard in the fields. We all could do this much better. If you're laboring, you're not going to fall asleep. If you're cutting down the wheat actively, and the sweat is coming down from your brow, and you're piling it up, you're not going to be sleeping. In Proverbs 10, verse 5, it says, "He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." So we apply this to the mission field. We even call it a field because Christ said the fields are white for the harvest. The crops are ready now. If you don't harvest it, it's just going to dry up and die out there. It's going to perish. So don't be a shameful son of God, or else God will use somebody else. It says, for the one who doesn't work during the harvest, there's shame. He causes shame to the Father. You get out there and you work, whatever your field is, whether it's here or there. So just a closing exhortation to both believers and then to believers and then to unbelievers. Proverbs 6, 9 and 10. "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Go to the ant, you sluggard." Proverbs 6:6. Or like the captain said to Jonah, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" They're perishing and Jonah's asleep. But David said, "I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord." Psalm 132:4. And lastly, to you Christians, Romans 13:11. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." And just a few words to anyone here not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not born again. None of these words have been preached to you. For you're not asleep. You're dead. It's not that your pulse has slowed down and you're resting, but you have no pulse at all. But I will try to speak to the dead for a moment. I will try. Ephesians 5:14. "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." If you're in darkness, if you've always been the same, you've never turned to the Lord, and God has never created in you a new heart that now loves God and hates sin, and you're not following after Christ, then you're in darkness. And He says, "Awake." This is a spiritual death kind of sleep. "Awake, who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So turn from your sin to follow Christ. Repent and believe in Him. And you too will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is our prayer. This is the desire of our heart, to be alive in Christ and to be awake. Lord, use us, we pray. Please, God, let every one of us here be fruitful. Let us seek You with all of our hearts. Lord, let our one desire to be with You, to be in Your courts, to be in Your house. Lord, let us not be a branch that gets cut off and burned. We don't want to go through this routine and find out that we didn't know You, nor do we want to know You and not actively serve You. Oh Lord, just meet with us, show us the things that we need to do for You, and give us the desire to do it. For You both give the desire and the ability to serve You. Lord, wake up any sleepy Christians here. Let me be more alert. Let us all be more alert
And we look to see what you might do, God. You're God Almighty and you deserve all the glory. And we pray that through our work, you might be better glorified. We look for it, Lord. We look for people to be saved. We look for the east side of San Antonio to be changed. We look for the people who have never heard the gospel in the Middle East and in far off places. We ask, God, that you'd reach them and that you'd use us to do it. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.